Returning to 1 Corinthians, the chapter 5, and at the opening of that chapter, we have some words that help us to understand the reaction, the more common reaction to Christians. Of Christians, I should say, to sin in the church. We started this study last week, but as I say, we only got the introduction and the first point dealt with. And we're continuing with that study. Let's just remind ourselves of what happened at Corinth by reading some verses from this chapter 5. Verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us not keep the feast with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, we pointed out last Lord's Day morning in the will of the Lord that the response of Christians to the inroads of sin amongst the people of God is not always what it ought to be. But all too commonly, it falls far, far short of what God would have the Christian's reaction to be. In the case at Corinth, you have an example of this. Sin has come into the church at Corinth, and it's a most awful sin. It's a most awful sin. And yet the people of God in Corinth did not react as you would expect them to react. Now, there were those who did react correctly and in a God-honoring fashion, but they were a minority. So much so that Paul writes a letter to the whole church and speaks in general terms to everybody and condemns what has been done. So the remnant must have been pretty small. It's almost as if there was nobody in the church that objected to the sin as it ought to have been rejected and objected to. We dealt with the fact that their reaction was one born out of pride. Pride was at work. Pride caused them to permit the taking place of this awful sin as if it was nothing to be ashamed of. nothing to object to. It was accepted as natural, normal. And we strove to prove how that such a sin as this could ever be accepted among God's people as normal. But I'm telling you, that can happen. We have a process at work in our land, in the general society of our land, which in a few short years has caused to be accepted that which God calls an abomination, namely sodomy. There are professing Christians who accept it as normal. There are professing Christian bodies that accept sodomites into the ministry as normal. And God's people, even those maybe described as fundamentalists or extremists, those that you would least expect to have a softening attitude towards such corruption, nevertheless, there is to be found amongst them a growing attitude that this is not that obnoxious, that we have to protest against it with the vigor and the vehemence that once we did. It is a fact, men and women. Sit down and ponder it. Sit down and ponder it. If you were to object to a sodomite in common conversation with your neighbours, the chances are that your neighbours would rebuke you for holding such an attitude. They wouldn't reject or rebuke the sodomite for holding the views that they hold, but they would be very quick to condemn you for holding biblical views, condemnatory in nature, of the sodomy. And I fear that this is spreading and growing, and if God doesn't intervene, there will not be as much as an eyebrow raised, never mind a protest, against this increasing wickedness. And it's all because of pride. Pride at work. That's what lay behind the acceptance of this wickedness in the church at Corinth. Now, the second thing I want you to notice from this short passage that we read is that the Christian's attitude to sin may sometimes be more wicked than the world's. That might sound strange, but then we're dealing with something that is exceedingly strange. Look at what it says. It is commonly reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. There was in Corinth, and accepted in Corinth, a situation that was more wicked than the average Gentile. Now, the word Gentile might come across to us with a little more meaning if we were to put the term pagan in its place. We're talking about those who do not worship God do not know God. And yet, this unenlightened people had a higher view of what was moral and right than did the Christians in Corinth. Isn't that incredible? You know, when the dam breaks among Christians, when the wall that's holding back the weight of the flesh breaks and all restraint goes, what a mad stampede there is amongst God's people. The Corinthians were saved out of great sin. And by the grace of God were transformed, and there was a tremendous curb placed upon their old nature. That prior to their conversion had been given full rein, as it were, allowed to go where it want and indulge in whatever it desired. But that was curbed under the gospel. But when backsliding ensued and that restraint was removed, what a mad rush there was to return to the practices that had been abandoned by the grace of God. I remember, before I was converted, on many occasions seeking to stop smoking. And maybe accomplishing it for a week or two or a month. And then the temptation grew very, very strong. And resistance to the smoking urge broke. And I would have smoked in one day, as soon as I restarted, what it would have taken me maybe a week or 2 weeks to smoke in the days when I was smoking. It was like the dam bursting. And there was a furious rush to reoccupy and to make up for time lost. As I was pondering this, a thought came back from the days of childhood. When calves were kept in during the winter months, and mind you, the accommodation they were kept in left a lot to be desired. The calf house was had no mod cons at all. And the poor old creatures were stuck in there for maybe 3 months. And then there was the day when it was deemed the ground was dry enough and the grass was long enough and they were let out. Well, I want to tell you what a mad stampede there was. Out of that old place, out into the sunshine, out into the light, out into the grass. And they ran around leaping and jumping all over the place until they were exhausted, and there they would have been standing and the heads hanging and the sides heaving, but oh, ever so glad to be out. And all the inactivity of the last 3 months was caught up on, as it were, in that burst of energy. Well, all these things, I believe, present to us a picture of the backslider. When they are tempted to sin and they break through the restraints that grace has placed upon them and they go mad. They go mad with a lust for sin and wickedness. And they do that which out there in the world they're not doing. And that's what happened here. That's what's happened here. They're doing that, permitting that, accepting that, which even the world would not have mentioned. Ah, dear, isn't it terrible to think that the world's view of Corinth or the Corinthian church would have been built around this one sin, and there would have been no record, as it were, in the minds of the people, in the memories of the people, the unbelievers in that city, of what great things God had done amongst that people. There would be no memory of that. It would all be wiped out, all forgotten about. And that now which characterized the church in Corinth in the eyes of the ungodly in that city was this sin. Was this sin. And if you backslide, that's what your name will be linked with, likely the rest of your life. We still talk about David and his backsliding, don't we? We still talk about Samson and his backsliding, don't we? We still talk about Peter and his backsliding, don't we? That's what springs into our mind, likely first and foremost, about those individuals. That black stain there is upon their name. And no matter what other things they had done before, and what in the mercy of God they were able to do in days following their sins, when God restored their souls and brought them back out of their backsliding and enabled them then to walk with Him and to labor for Him, those things are forgotten, overshadowed by their acts of backsliding. And I want to tell you this, dear child of God. You ought to pray daily you'll be preserved from backsliding. Because that's all the world will ever talk about. No matter what you have done, or what in mercy you might do in the future, this is all the world will concentrate on, your sin. And that's how it was in Corinth. That's what the heathen were talking about. This awful sinfulness that had broken out. The world, I tell you, puts God's people to shame on occasions. Our job is to put them to shame. But very often they put us to shame by not doing the things that we do. I have heard Christians in their dealings with other Christians, maybe in business, maybe in domestic relationships, family relationships, and I've heard the world say, wouldn't you wonder that they do the like of that? Them Christians. I wouldn't do that, the ungodly man has said, and he's speaking the truth, he wouldn't do it. Oftentimes you find Christians more cruel, more greedy, more vicious, more unkind, more uncharitable than the ungodly. Because there's the bursting of the dam, as it were. In the book of Ezekiel, the chapter 16, God is speaking here to Jerusalem. And he points out just how wicked she was. In verse 47. God is speaking of Sodom and the ways of Jerusalem, how they compared with Sodom. Yet hast thou not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations, but as if that were a very little thing, thou wast corrupted more than they were, than they in all thy ways. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. That's what she was guilty of. And what brought about the wickedness that she became infamously known for. Yet Jerusalem, in God's eyes, was worse. Had done worse. I tell you again that the world sometimes puts God's people to shame. The Lord Jesus, speaking in Capernaum on one occasion, said that it would be better off for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than it would be for Capernaum. Because of the reaction of that area to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are things worse than Sodom. And sadly, they're found amongst God's people. They're found amongst God's people. There are things that bring a greater impact upon the morality of the world than Sodom. And it's the failure of God's people to walk in holiness. They're giving way to walk in sin. That's wherein our sin lies today, you know. The increase of wickedness and immorality in society is not, in a sense, the fault of society. It's the fault of God's people. We have ceased to be a restraint on society. We have ceased to be salt that hinders the advance of corruption. Our churches have not witnessed against wickedness as they should. Now, it's all right and it's very proper and most commendable to go along to some of these wicked displays put on by the Sodomite communities and stand with our placards and preach the gospel and give out tracts. That's all very commendable. But the chief place of combating corruption is in the pulpit. That's where it's to be carried on. That's where it's to be carried on. In every hospital, there is the intensive care ward, where people are on the very verge of death. And there is a great intensity of care and medical supervision. And a great battle is raged to stop this person dying and to snatch them back, as it were. But I don't believe the intensive care ward is the most important ward in the hospital. All the other wards dealing with much more humdrum medical situations are keeping people from a disease working in them to the extent that they would be candidates for the intensive care ward. So the work of nipping disease in the bud is, I believe, more important. Far more important. And the process of combating wickedness in this world is chiefly carried on in the pulpit. The impact it has upon the lives of the Christians, and the impact then that their lives have upon society. That's what we have got to grasp. That's what ministers have got to grasp. That's what ministers have got to grasp. The work of combating sin from Sabbath to Sabbath is altogether vital. It's altogether vital. When we go to protest at the Sodomite parade, that's a lost cause. That's a lost cause. You're only going there to witness against the corruption. I don't believe that any discerning Christian goes there with any much hope of seeing anything great wrought amongst those who are so depraved. The work, the chief work of combating corruption and sin and worldliness is carried on in the church, in the pulpit. The pulpit is at the center of all counter-corruption activities. Preaching the word. Denouncing sin. Showing to the people of God what is sin. Revealing to them the secret of deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ. Extolling the power of the blood to save us from our sins. This is all important. That little injection that is given to a child that inoculates them against the development of a certain disease later in life, it's a small thing, it's a minor matter, but I want to tell you, it is more effective than some major surgery later on. Don't you understand? And we have failed. And now we're chasing, as it were, the cases who are in the intensive care ward and trying to do something for them when it's almost too late, in truth. We're not going to stop sodomy by picketing sodomite parades. I don't say we should stop picketing them, please. I believe they should be there as a protest against their abominations, yes. But that will not cure the country of sodomy. Until this country returns to an understanding of God's law, and the attitude of the country towards wickedness is thus changed by the word of God, there will be no victory over sodomy. Rather, sodomy will bring in laws or will influence those who do bring in laws that will curb our protests. Oh, we need to begin here. Oh, I tell you, this is a matter that requires much thought. Jerusalem was more wicked than Sodom because of the failures of the prophets. The failures of the prophets. Today, among God's people, there are great acts of ingratitude. Free Presbyterian Church, you know, today, lives as if God never blessed them in the 60s. Do you know that? When anniversaries come up in recent times of high days, that marked those days of blessing. There wasn't a mention in our magazines or our pulpits, as if it had never been. That forgetfulness bespeaks ingratitude. Ingratitude. We've forgotten what the Lord did for us. There's irreverence today. Our young people dress like the world, and maybe worse. Young people, maybe you know this. Maybe you know that you could go to another congregation and you could turn up here today wearing just about anything. But you can't just wear about anything when you come here. You're dead tootin' right. You'll not be permitted to come into this house looking like something that has been trailed backwards through a hedge. You wear what becomes the house of God. I always marvel at those who earn their living, if such terms are correct, and in being applied to the rascals I'm referring to, those pop stars who strive, it seems, to make themselves the embodiment of all that's dirty and scruffy and untidy. When, inexplicably, they are given some honour by the Queen, they all turn up in their top hat and tails and whatever else goes along with that today. And yet we can come to God's house just looking like the devil's cast outs. That's common today. Common today. It's not right, my friend. Not right. And it'll not, as God is my helper, it'll not happen here in my day. It'll not be permitted. Because it's wrong. That's why. Because I'm old fashioned. Because of notions. No! No! 1,000 times no! It's not my will that I seek to impose. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. What we are inwardly, I believe, will be reflected outwardly. Amen. I felt that the day and hour I was converted. Now, young people in the 60s weren't given over to the scruffiness of today, buying trousers in which the most of them seemed to be having a hen nesting down in it somewhere. It could be a goose, for there's room enough even for her at times. And about 4 yards of cloth trailing behind them and under their feet. I cannot understand it. I cannot understand it. It defies understanding why anybody can walk about like that. For there's something in you by nature, surely, that says, I'll roll this up. I'm tired tripping over these threads and thread bits. Oh. That's where we have degenerated into. That's how mad our thinking has become. And that thinking will not be altered unless there is a setting forth of God's Word. I tell you, I experienced the power of regeneration. And although we weren't into that sort of madness, we were into a madness, but it was a tidier madness. It was a day when there was a little more money about, and young people were spending it on good-looking clothes. You see, My dad used to buy my school grey flannel trousers. And there was a place in York Street in Belfast that he always went. And I hated the day and the hour when it came to go there. And I can still see myself trailing along behind him to the fitting. Because you see, he believed in a good hard-wearing article. And he used to buy these flannel trousers that were made of something like felt. You could stand them up on their own. And when you got knees in them, boy, did you get knees. I hated them. I hated them. And we were approaching the day when a young person started to work that could buy something a little more, what shall we say, fashionable. So there was a trend to a foot that day in which you attired yourself as richly looking and as well cut looking as you could. I suppose that's what makes the cycle of fashion that has come up at the present time all the more inexplicable to me. Because those old grey flannels were a thousand times better than what some people go out in today. Thousand times better. In fact, you can even buy your trousers now torn, or your jeans or whatever, cutting lumps out of them and knees and almost rear ends out of them. And they charge you for that. Oh, how ludicrous is it all. How ludicrous the whole thing is. And young folk, I'm glad to see you laughing at it. May God ever keep you laughing at it. Never looking on it as something to be admired and looking over to some mop that's sitting in another part of the church and saying, boy, he's well turned out. I'd love to look like that. The Lord deliver you. But you see, we've forgotten what God did for us and the deliverance that he wrought. Do you think that the man of Gadara, you remember that fellow, chains, running around, no clothes on him, mad, possessed of the devil, then he got converted. Instantly, he was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed, and in his right mind. Do you ever think he went back to the old ways? Do you ever think there was a time when he said, you know, I'd like to go back to that old mad period. Do you think so? I don't think so. Surely it would have been kept ever before him what the devil had made him, what an idiot the devil had made of him. And he never wanted to go back. But you see, today, sadly, there are many in young Christian homes and they have been allowed to go back and to dress in a fashion that is in keeping with the madness of the world. Shame on parents that do that. Shame on parents that do that. Shame on parents that do that. And that's the spirit that has sprung up. And that's what makes us worse than Sodom. Sodom never knew anything. But those who have light and yet return to darkness are worse than those who live in the darkness and never knew the light. Such defiance of God, let me tell you, as manifested here in Corinth, indicates the working of the spirit of apostasy. Do you hear me? The spirit of apostasy. Such bold, proud defiance speaks of Antichrist. It does. See, that's what's at work in our churches. A spirit of Antichrist. Yes. That's what's at work. You know these hairstyles? We're back to this again. But it's so relevant, young folk. It's so relevant. It is absolutely relevant. You know where it's all standing spiked and greasy and it's pointing in every which direction? it's been combed, if that's the right word. It's been combed maybe with a food processor or something like that. It's been whipped into shape by something. Now, why is that? All that untidiness depicts is a total lack of order. A total lack of order. I don't have any problems now with a straight parting in my hair. In fact, all I'm left with is the parting. But years ago, young women, you would have heard them when they were getting ready, is my parting straight? Young fellows probably stood too long at the mirror, making sure that every hair was in place. Now, I don't say that was righteous of them or anything else, but it shows that the prevailing influence on society was that of order. Order. You brushed your clothes, you got the dust off them, so everything was in place. Your tie was straight. Everything was in place. There was order. But today, disorder. Disorder. That's what marks everything. Disorder. You wear your shirt now where you used to wear your jacket, and you wear your jacket now where you used to wear your shirt, and everything's just out of place. Now, why? It's disorder, young folk. Disorder. Remember the fuss there was about, well, how would you remember the fuss about the Beatles? But they started to grow their hair long, along with the Rolling Stones. This is going way back. And parents were up in arms about this. Young people, they couldn't understand what's all the fuss about. But you see, the parents recognized disorder. A wildness is coming in. Now, that process has progressed and progressed and progressed and progressed. I can't understand how mothers and fathers can see their children in their appearance becoming more and more disorderly. More and more disorderly just in their behavior, going about the house grunting, never giving an answer, never communicating, always in a sort of a half fury. Disorder. Young lads, the hair tinteth. The hair. I just don't know what would have been the reaction among lads of 40 years ago, if you went out with your hair dyed. I don't know what the reaction would have been. But you instantly would have lost all your friends, for there wouldn't have been one to have anything to do with an Egypt that dyes his hair. And now we have it. Young lads, the hair all tinted, and mommy's lovely wee boy, and the hair tinted. Of course, mommy's hair's tinted too, like... Probably the same woman that tempts the both of them. God have mercy on us. Don't you see you're promoting sensuality? Don't you recognize that this is a provoking of the wickedness that lies within the dark recesses of the human heart? This is what led on to the excesses of Grecian society, Roman society. What has led on to the madness of the present society? And we have Christians involved in it. It's the spirit of Antichrist at work. The spirit of Antichrist at work. Listen to these words. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I'll not be governed by God. That's those words applied to the devil, and also prophetically spoken of the Antichrist, are found in Isaiah chapter 14 and the verse 12 onward. Now, that's the spirit that is at work today. I don't care what the Bible says. I'll do what I like. I'll do what I like. And there is a deliberate setting aside of God's law and a living in defiance of it, and that bespeaks of the Antichrist. Wouldn't it be an awful thing to detect the spirit of anti-Christianity at work in your child? It speaks about the mark of the beast. We're not quite sure what that will be. It'll be a very definite mark. But I want to tell you, when your child is following the lawless ways of the world today and the lawless fashions and the lawless attitude, there's a mark of the Antichrist upon your child. I have heard things, and I do incline to have these things brought to my attention, the most of which I'd rather not hear. But I have heard of young men in church, when rebuked by an elder, turning round and using the filthiest of language to the elder. And sometimes that's a son of the manse that's speaking. That's a sign of the Antichrist. That's the language of the Antichrist. Would God that God's people were awakened to this. I'll close. Well, I have a couple more points which I'll make in a matter of minutes. Such an assembly that entertains the notions of sin as is found amongst the Corinthians is an assembly on the verge of disaster. Paul says in verse 6 of chapter 5, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" Leaven is like yeast. Now, I know nothing about cooking, but I understand if you put a little bit of yeast in there in your mixture, it'll go through the whole mixture and make all to rise. It affects all of the mixture. And sin is like leaven. It'll affect everything it comes in contact with. And Paul is saying, if you don't do something in Corinth, you'll be destroyed by your sin, the sin you're tolerating. Revelation chapter 2, the verse 5. "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Except thou repent. You see, sin that is permitted its way will cost the church God's blessing. And he'll remove the candlestick. It'll no longer be, in his eyes, a church. There's a danger facing our churches and many other churches in this age. There's a danger that because they have tolerated a spirit of rebellion and a spirit of anti-Christianity to emerge in their midst, that they'll pay the ultimate price. 2 Timothy chapter 2. The verse 16, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred." Words like a canker. Do you know what the word means? gangrene. Do you know what gangrene is? It's a disease usually associated with the extremities of the body. When the blood supply begins to fail, and the flesh at the extremities, not receiving blood supply, not receiving the oxygen in the blood, dies. Dies. That happens in a church. When the extremities of the congregation does not receive the life-giving blood of preaching God's truth, and they die, and they're cut off. For amputation is the only answer for gangrene. Bear that view in mind, my friend. Bear that view in mind. Such an attitude as was found in Corinth may be found where least expected. I want to finish this point today. The church at Corinth had a noble history. I would commend to you the reading of chapter 18 of the Acts of the Apostles. There you read the history of the church at Corinth. Will you remember to read it today? It was born amidst great trial. It was supported by glorious divine encouragements, the Lord appearing to Paul and encouraging him to preach there, for the Lord says, I have many people in the city. It was established amidst wonderful privileges. They were given great gifts, spiritual gifts. It was infused with much grace. So much so that in chapter 1, verses 4 to 7, Paul says, you come behind none. You are foremost amongst the saints of God. It was delivered from great sin. In the next chapter to the one we're looking at, chapter 6, the verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's what they were saved out of. And yet they were going back. They were going back. Do you know how old the church was in Corinth? I'll be absolutely accurate, be very conservative in my estimate, and say it was probably about 6 years old. Probably was younger than that. That's how old it was. When here Paul is dealing with a serious sin. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. May God cause our Free Presbyterian Church to take heed. And those filled with pride that think they can't be touched, especially take heed. For fall they will, if they don't take heed. May God fill our hearts with a trembling at the prospects of tolerating sin in our midst. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we have spent time around thy word. I pray that it might be profitable. Much honor will be brought to your name and much help brought to your people. For thy name's sake we ask these things. Amen.